Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2 tonight. The story is told about a family from New York City, as the commercial says, who for some bizarre reason decided the city life, they were done with it, and instead they wanted to raise cattle. That's what I would think anybody in the middle of New York City would just dream of doing someday, is raising cattle. And so they sold out everything they had. They decided they needed to move out west because that's where the big cattle ranches were at. So they loaded up their trucks and they moved to wherever, somewhere out west, and they bought a ranch, bought some cattle, and got started ranching. About a month or so later, some friends from New York City wanted to come out and visit. They're friends that had moved to the ranch, and you know how the ranches, you know, they'll have their name up above the, whatever, the headers they're coming in. And so the visiting family says, you know, we see what you've named your ranch, but we're a little curious about it. Why did you name your ranch this? He says, well, I wanted to name the ranch the Bar J. My wife favored Susie Q. One of our sons wanted the Flying W, and the other son liked the Lazy Y. So we called it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y. And they says, but where then is all your cattle? And they says, none survived the branding. When you think about unity, and that's the topic we're looking at tonight. When you think about unity, this is exactly the philosophy that some have concerning unity, that everybody ought to get their way, everybody ought to get their say. Everybody ought to get what they want, and we'll just make sure everybody just feels included, and it's just one big happy family. The only problem is that's not the biblical definition of unity, and that kind of unity kills the herd. And that's not the kind of unity the Lord wants for His church. As we continue our study of Philippians, we are looking at a message entitled tonight, Living in Unity, The Downward Path to Greatness. The Downward Path to Greatness. That in and of itself, title, does not make sense. The downward path to greatness. Wouldn't we think that the path to greatness is up? But the Bible teaches us that the path is down, not only for greatness, but for unity. So as we look at this tonight, let's start in Philippians chapter 2 in the first two verses. And the Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In your outline tonight that you have in your prayer bulletin, the first thing we look at tonight is the expectation. The expectation. Paul is laying out the expectation for unity, and he uses that word, if. Now, the word if is not a word that is intended to cast doubt. Rather, the word if is used in a debate kind of a fashion, where it is presenting this hypothetical, if there's this, then there has to be this. And it's not a, you know, well, does this really exist? It's more like saying, since this exists, since you have this. And that's the presentation that's given here. So letter A, he says, since there is consolation in Christ. Since there is consolation in Christ. The word for consolation is directly related to the root word that is used for comforter in John's Gospel chapter 14, where the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the parakaleo, the comforter. Parakalesis is the word for consolation. The word simply means to call alongside of somebody else for the purpose of encouraging, helping, instructing, consoling, or asking for something. The very basis of unity that is mentioned here, the Bible says, since there is consolation, what's the next two words? In Christ. Because folks, that is where biblical unity has to begin. You must be in Christ. I had said at the beginning of this series that some form of the word joy is mentioned at least 18 times in the book of Philippians, and that is a major theme throughout the book of Philippians. However, as you study throughout the book of Philippians, over 100 times, some form of the name of the Godhead, whether it be Jesus, Christ, Lord, the Spirit, some form of the name of the Godhead is mentioned over 100 times in this book, and over 16 times is mentioned some form of the phrase like in Christ, in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit, in some form of the Godhead. Our joy comes from being in Christ. Our unity comes from being in Christ, because the moment that we become in Christ, we receive the consolation of the Holy Spirit, where He comes not only alongside of, but inside of you and I. The Bible says He would give the Holy Spirit to be another comforter who will dwell with you forever. The Bible says that the Spirit of God would dwell in us, and we can't lose Him, and He can't lose us. So the Spirit of God comes in and indwells us, that Spirit of consolation. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, where? In Christ Jesus. Go to verse 14. Paul says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Go to chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice," finish it out, "in the Lord." Go to verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Chapter 4. Verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind." Finish it out. In the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." There is that consolation that comes from the parakalesis coming in and indwelling us, that indwelling consolation. Tonight, if we are going to have unity in the family of God, if we are going to have unity in the walls of First Baptist Church, this is where it starts. You must be in Christ. Tonight, can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are in Christ? Let's word it the other way. Can you say that Christ is in you? Do you know that for certain? Can you pinpoint the moment in time where the Lord Jesus Christ, you called upon His name to save your soul? Salvation is not some sort of a dimmer switch. You say, "Well, I guess I grew into the idea. I've always kind of been saved. I guess I'm kind of more so now than I ever was." No. "I once was lost, but now I'm found." You go from being unrighteous to being righteous, from being wicked to being righteous. You go from being lost to being saved. When did that happen in your life? Can you pinpoint? You say, "Oh, I don't know what day of the week it was. I don't know what day on the calendar it was." Who said you had to do that? Can you remember that moment where you were when you called on the name of Jesus to save your soul? I hope that you can tonight. Because if you know Christ as Savior, I don't know how you cannot remember a time that you actually called on Him to save your soul. There had to have been that moment. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So you got to know, when did I call on the Lord? The second thing, letter B, Paul says, "If there be," or "since there is comfort in love." This is good. This is good. "Since there is comfort in love." The first one is consolation. Now the word comfort is the Greek word paramuthia. And this word tags that little first, like paraklesis, para, to come alongside of. But this one says, means to come alongside of someone to say something. Consolation does something. Comfort says something. There's the difference. Do you remember when Elijah was running from the Lord? Or actually, not really running from the Lord, but he's running for his life. And he's just ready to die. And the Lord takes him, lets him go, and then meets with him. And remember how the earthquake and the fire and all those kind of things, the Lord wasn't there. But where was the Lord? Still small voice. A fellow by the name of C. Austin Miles in the 1800s wrote this. He says, "He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing." The voice of the Lord speaking to you. And you pick up the Scriptures and you read God's Word. and God speaks to you. And the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, you're not hearing an audible voice like that they could record back here, but you hear His voice still loud and clear, don't you? And you can just hear the still small voice. So consolation does something. Comfort says something. Let her see there is commonality in the Spirit. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1 again. Let me get back to that. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, we have been dealing with that for weeks. On Sunday mornings, we are done with that study, and we're not going to re-beat this up for tonight, but the whole idea of fellowship, there is commonality. This fellowship that we have in the Spirit, it is a fellowship that we have. Why? Because we're in Christ. Letter D, since there is compassion. Any bowels and mercies. What a interesting way. If you could read this in the Greek, the word for bowels is splanklinen. And I love the word. It just kind of like just spit it out. And you can't hardly say it without spitting. And I know, COVID-19 and everything, so don't say that word too much. Keep your mask on when you say that so that you get the blessing of the spit. But splanklinen. Imagine that on a Hallmark card. Telling your spouse that you love them with bowels and mercies. And that's how the Lord described His love. It is compassion. In your outline, this presents a package deal in our Christian lives. Here's what it is. Consolation does something. Comfort says something. Commonality shares something. Compassion feels something. Since there is consolation, since there's comfort, since there's commonality, since there's compassion, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's unity. Why can we have the unity? Since those things exist. Since as a Christian, you've got the consolation that does something, the comfort that says something, the commonality that shares something, the compassion that feels something. Go with me back. Keep your marker here. Go back to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, because David has something to say that sure sounds an awful lot like Paul. And the reason that David and Paul are saying the same thing is because they're inspired by the same author of the same book. And it says in Psalm 133 and verse 1, David says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God desires, Christians, for you and I to be unified. He desires that. David expresses it. Paul expresses it. It's the expression of God's heart. But you know what? To do that, it's just, you get saved and it's just easy, right? Let's put it together like this. You got married. Now, you joined a church and you got into a family of, a couple hundred people. And you say, no, it's not easy. Or maybe you lie and say, yes, it is. How easy was unity? The Bible says when you got married that the two became one flesh. You ever question that? You ever felt like you had some flesh-eating bacteria? And the flesh wasn't cooperating real well with each other? You ever feel like that? I know you're in church and you're scared to death to admit it. But every married couple sitting in here is saying, Preach it, preacher. Sure. You know why unity is hard? Even though all those things are present? Number one, because we're still living in fleshly bodies, and the flesh is always a problem. But there's another reason why. Ephesians 4:3, Paul said this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. The word endeavoring means hasten to exert the effort to accomplish something. Hurry to do the work that is needed to accomplish unity. Hurry to have consolation and comfort and commonality and compassion. Sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? It's just easier to be our old grouchy selves with each other, isn't it? I'm going to come in and I want my way and I'm just going to plunk down. If people don't like my way, well, they can go sit somewhere else. Praise the Lord. That's not what the scriptures teach us to do. It's going to take work to endeavor to keep all this going like it ought to. So, Roman numeral number 2 in your outline, the explanation. If Paul was just to throw this out and say, hey, this is, you know, be like-minded, fulfill my joy. Oh, what a joy it is to see the brethren dwelling in unity. Fulfill my joy. And then he just left it there. You'd feel kind of empty. It's like, well, how? How do we do this? So here's the explanation. The first part of verse 3, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So letter A in your outline is harmony. There's got to be harmony. The word strife means factious, contentious, or electioneering for the vote. And we talked about that word contention last week. Electioneering for the vote. We're watching that happening right now. DNC had their convention. RNC's having their convention. We got a lot of people electioneering for the vote. We got a lot of people trying to sway other people to their side. Both directions. Trying to get them swayed. All right? So we understand that. And we took a look at how the Apostle Paul chided the church of Corinth because some said they were Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, some of Christ. And they were contentious. They were electioneering. They were trying to get people to come to their way of thinking and all. So that was strife, vainglory, empty glorying, glorying that amounts to nothing. You know, if we're going to glory, we ought to glory in something that matters, something that counts, something that has value. Not that which is going to be empty. And if we are striving with each other and we say, I won. Hey, when you and your spouse have an argument, who won? Nobody. Nobody won. You say, uh-huh, I got what I wanted. I showed them who's boss. You got nothing. I didn't hear that, but I heard a little murmur in the back there. Oh, boy. Judging by the laughter, it must have been good. Nobody won. Everybody lost. And that's true when the church is not dwelling together in unity. Nobody won. Just because one side got what they wanted and they showed the other side, that's not going to happen as long as I'm. Nobody won. Yes, sir. Those people that stood their ground, blah, 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 they didn't win either. Everybody lost. Because you can't have unity when there isn't harmony. Go to Galatians chapter 5. I'll explain that in just a minute. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, and then I'm going to give you an absolutely highly theological illustration. Straight out of Looney Tunes. Galatians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 15. The Apostle Paul says to this church, in Galatians 5 verse 15, he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Go to verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So these churches that Paul is kind of saying some of the same things to all the churches tells you that those churches were filled with human beings just like our church. And the propensity of our humanity is we want our way, and we'll give for us so long. But now today, I'm putting my foot down, and I want my way. We never outgrow it, do we? And we're going to throw our little holy temper tantrum, and we're going to get what we want. And when I got what I want, well, then I can just do a Tarzan, beat my chest, and, hear me roar. I got what I wanted. Back in 1954... Looney Tunes introduced a character by the name of Taz. Remember Taz? The Tasmanian Devil. And I like Taz. Now, the cartoon character was modeled off of the true Australian marsupial, the Tasmanian Devil. The Tasmanian Devil is a nasty-tempered animal. It has ferocious, ugly teeth. It has a terrible odor, has a terrible temper. When it latches, it can gnaw through bone. I mean, it can just about gnaw through a brick. Them things are vicious. absolutely hate flannels. Now, on the cartoon, it was kind of funny. There was only one thing. Do you remember, cartoon aficionados? What was it that soothed the Tasmanian devil? Oh, music, except for one form, bagpipes. That made him madder. All you had to do was hear bagpipes, and he got even worse. So if you're a bagpipe lover, Tasmanian devil wouldn't like that. Say, what point are you trying to make? The real Tasmanian devils in Australia from 1996 to 2015 nearly wiped themselves out in Australia from something called devil facial tumor disease. Devil facial tumor disease is something that affects the Tasmanian devils, and they infect each other with it. It is a cancer. And once they get the cancer, their life expectancy is only about 6 months. At one point, they had wiped out 95% of all infected colonies. For a 2 to 3 month period, they wiped out 100% of infected colonies. You know how they get this cancer that kills them? By biting each other. Because they are that vicious that they will attack. And it's kind of, go home tonight and YouTube it. YouTube Tasmanian devils and watch them. Listen to them. They're nasty. When they're howling and squalling at each other, and then you watch them start attacking, and they're bite to each other's mouths, because they'll go mouth to mouth and bite. And that's why it's called a facial tumor, because after they have bitten the other person, they've infected them, these tumors will begin to grow on their face, and it just takes over their face until it kills them. Church, Paul says, if watch out, because you're biting and devouring one another. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be living in harmony. In music, harmony is where different notes blend together to form a chord. And though the notes will be different, they come together to make one sound. And they blend together in one song. And Christians, that's what you and I, we're not all going to be playing the same note because we're all different. But what we're supposed to do is work together for a unified sound that is still in harmony. Because we each have different talents, gifts, skills, and abilities, we're supposed to come together as one to accomplish God's work and work together in that harmony. That's what Paul says. Don't let things be done through strife and vainglory. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Letter B is humility. Humility. The last part of verse 3, he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Humility. The late Dawson Trotman, he was founder of the Navigators, was visiting Taiwan on one of his overseas trips. The area that they had to go through, the terrain was pretty rugged, pretty muddy. It was just terrible. And Dawson Trotman, as he is going with this native Taiwanese pastor, they had spent time ministering together and all these kinds of things. And somebody had asked the Taiwanese pastor long time after he had been with Dawson Trotman, says, what do you remember most about him? What was it about him that just really spoke to you? And without even hardly a second to think about it, he says, he cleaned my shoes. He cleaned my shoes. Because the shoes were all muddy and they were gross and they were disgusting. And he cleaned his shoes. And that humility spoke to him. D.L. Moody has almost an identical story as he was in another country where the shoes had to be cleaned, and nobody was willing to clean the shoes. And normally, these pastors that came from one country to another, they were used to there always being a servant in that building where they came from that would always clean their dirty shoes. And so they left their shoes outside. Nobody else would clean the shoes. D.L. Moody took all the shoes and cleaned everybody's shoes that night. That's humility. If the church is going to be in harmony and in unity with each other, there's got to be this. There has got to be that kind of humility. Letter C, honoring. Honoring. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We honor our brothers and sisters by putting them first. Honoring each other. Tonight, in our church family, can you think of some way tonight, before you ever leave this place, how could you honor somebody else? When we think of honoring people, we think of, you know, doing big things. We're going to give them a plaque. We're going to do a special day for them, a special meal. We'll give them flowers. We'll give them this. We'll give them that. That's nice. But then what happens all those days afterwards where, okay, well, we honored you. You know, now let's get busy. Let's go back to your own life. Shoo, shoo. We honored you. No. We are supposed to be honoring the family of God all the time. Honoring each other. That's what helps drive unity among brothers and sisters, to honor each other. I grew up in a home where I got along great with my brothers and sisters, every one of them. Wasn't an ounce of sibling rivalry in my home. That's the joys of being an only child. Some of you grew up in a home where there was lots of brothers and sisters. Did you honor each other? Or did you tend to be brothers and sisters? You know, typically brothers and sisters. You think about that. What about the family of God? What if we take that typical sibling rivalry and we just move it into God's family? God says, I don't want sibling rivalry. I will guarantee you, parents, you didn't want sibling rivalry in your home. When you saw those brothers and sisters squawking and squabbling with each other, you didn't like it. You didn't want it. Our Heavenly Father wants it even less. Instead, He wants us to honor each other. Because in so honoring each other, we are honoring Him. And we're to live in that kind of a unity. Now, again, these are hard, hard things that Paul's telling to this church. Now, how's this all going to work out? Well, Roman numeral number 3, the example. Jesus never tells us to do something He hasn't done Himself. So let's look at the example, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is a four-step down that Jesus took. We're not going to have time to explore these in depth, but let me just give them to you. First of all, verses 6 through the first part of verse 7, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. So letter A is the word stoop. Stoop, S-T-O-O-P, to stoop down. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus did not feel that He had to struggle to hang on to His position with God. Instead, He stooped down. Commentator Gordon Lightfoot wrote this many years ago. He says, it was not a prize which must not slip from His grasp, a treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards. Jesus was willing to let go of some of the prerogatives of deity to become a man. Jesus did not let go of any deity. He was 100% God. What He let go of was prerogatives of deity. He did not fully exercise all that He could have. There was times, most of the time, that deity stayed veiled. It was rarely. One of the times is at the Transfiguration, where that deity was revealed. So Jesus was willing to stoop. Letter B, to be a servant. The word servant, the last part of verse 7, says that He took upon Him the form of a servant. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said that He did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. Everybody likes to be served, right? I mean, let's be honest. You like to go to a good sit-down restaurant, and somebody will come up and ask you, how may I help you? How can I take your order? Or can I take your order? And depending on the restaurant, you know, the first thing they're going to do, they're going to greet you. They're going to put the glasses of water around. They might bring a basket of bread for you, things like that. You kind of like being served, don't you? And then, what can I get for you? How would you like that, you know? How would you like your steak? You know, shoe leather or mooing? Or anything in between? How would you like your steak? And all these different questions that they'll ask you, and then they bring the food out to you. We like to be served. If we don't get served the way that we think we should, we get grumpy. Don't believe me? How many of you have ever been a waiter or a waitress? Do the people get grumpy? Nobody's going to sit here and go, oh, never. I never had a grumpy customer. You only worked for one day. Maybe not even that. They get grouchy. Did you know, and this is an absolutely true fact, that they have asked waiters and waitresses about their experiences. And one of the things that most waiters and waitresses will say is that the day that they dislike the most is Sunday. Sundays. Because all the super spiritual folks come flooding out of church and they hit the restaurant and they're demanding and they think that they deserve something special because they went to church and they're all dressed up in their suits and their dresses and blah, blah, blah. And, well, we're just, you know, we ought to get something special. And the waiters and waitresses will tell you that will be the day where they will get stiffed the most with tips. I encourage you, I beg you, if you go out to a restaurant, and it's especially if you go out after church on a Sunday, especially, it's a good thing to leave a track behind. Okay, put a good tip with it. Don't leave a track and a penny. There's people that'll do that, and they'll think they're being cute, and they're being an idiot. They are being an idiot. They are being a jerk. You think that waitress or waiter is going to read that track after you left a penny in it? No. You leave something that lets them know, hey, what else did they leave me? You be a witness through your tip. You say, well, I can't afford that. Then go to McDonald's. Can't afford that either. But you don't have to tip there, Frank. Get your happy meal and move on. Oh, dear. Letter C is the word semblance. Semblance. Verse 7, the last part of verse C, was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus took on our form. And then letter D is the word suffering. In verse 8, being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and he suffered. Now remember, our main topic is unity. Do you suppose for there to be unity, it might cause us to suffer sometimes? Sure. If we are going to humble ourselves and we are going to honor others and we are going to, you know, have right attitudes and give ourselves as servants and all that kind of stuff, yeah, that's going to happen. Roman numeral number 4, the exaltation. The exaltation. Verses 9 through 11, therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In due time, Jesus was elevated. James 4:10, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? Lift you up. So do we realize, Christians, that that's for us? When we follow what Jesus did, there is exaltation promised to us as well. Now, it's not necessarily promised this side of eternity, but certainly in the future. Now, brings me to the final point, Roman numeral number 5, the essential. And I purposefully skipped verse 5. Here's the essential. In verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Unity doesn't come from you having my mind or me having your mind. Unity comes from us having the mind of Christ. That's where unity comes from. If you try to have mine, I try to have yours, you know what we're going to do? We're going to drive ourselves crazy. There will not be harmony. There will not be humility. There will not be honoring each other. It'll be non-existent. But when we strive to have the mind of Christ, that's when things begin to click. The story is told of Herman Edwards. He was the coach of the Kansas City Chiefs from 2006 to 2009. He was asked about his thoughts on teamwork, and he said this, the players that play on this football team will play for the name on the side of the helmet, not for the name on the back of the jersey. Oh, that is good. The players that play on this team will play for the name on the side of the helmet, not the name on the back of the jersey. Let me tell you something, folks. The name on the side of our helmet is not First Baptist Church. The name on the side of our helmet is the family of God, or just God. That's who we play for. The name on the back of the jersey doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. In fact, we need to make sure the names on the back or the backs of our jerseys, there is no name. Just leave it blank. It just costs more money anyways to get the lettering back there. Just leave your jersey blank. Just worry about the team we're playing for. We're playing for the Lord. And it's not a game. It's life. Everything's on the table. Everything. Eternity is on the table. The eternity of lost souls is on the table. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And he invites Christians, he invites you and I to get on board with his plan to lead a lost world to Christ like he came to do. But it's not going to happen if we're not in unity with one another. And we're not going to be in unity with one another if we are not in Christ, unified around God's word, because in God's word, we're hearing God's voice. We're hearing God's plan. We're reading his instructions. We have got to be revolved around the Bible. Then we can begin to experience unity. Once we are in Christ and we are in his word, then it becomes on us, because now it's about dying to self. Like Paul said last week, I die daily. It's about putting the flesh to death on a daily basis, dying to our desires, our ambitions, our whims, our likes, what makes us happy, and all that kind of stuff, and saying, Lord, it doesn't matter. What matters is the team is on the side of the helmet, and it's not my name. Now that's life. That's living the good life. Tonight, are you living that good life, Christian? The way up, the way to greatness, is down. But if we take that path to greatness, God's definition of greatness, it's going to bounce us up in due time. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lost soul, you just don't get it yet, what I'm talking about, because the Lord's not in you. But tonight, lost soul, the thing you need to remember is that all these things that we've talked about, especially at the beginning, the consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, compassion, you can know that too tonight. It's not just something that we sit here as believers in Christ going, ours, 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 and pushing you away. No, we want to share the message with you as well. Jesus loves you. Jesus came for you. Jesus died on a cross for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. Jesus arose from the grave for you. Jesus extends his invitation to salvation for you, you personally. He's got your name, your face. He's got you all in mind. But you, the Bible says, must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Because nobody can make you do that. You have to make that decision tonight. Will you do that? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know who's here without Jesus as Savior. But a lost soul tonight, would you call on Jesus and be saved? Right now, in the quietness of your heart, would you pray something like this? Jesus, I do believe that you are exactly who you said that you are. You are God. You are Savior. You are Lord. And I believe that you came and died on a cross for me, because of me, because I'm a sinner. And I believe you were put in that tomb and that you arose from the grave. And Lord, I know I don't deserve salvation. I know I can't do anything for it. But tonight, Lord, I repent and I believe the gospel, that message, and I call upon your name to save my soul. Have you prayed something like that tonight and meant that? If you have, would you just slip your hand up this evening? if that's been your prayer. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that the unity, the harmony that we can enjoy in the family of God is something, Lord, that you provided for us. You made it possible. And Lord, we want to honor you by living and doing right. As we prepare to leave this place tonight, help us, Lord, to put these truths into practice. And now as we take the new prayer request this evening to close the night out, we thank you that we can bring our needs and our petitions before you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.